Amen. Before we get into our message this morning, let's have a little word of prayer. And at the end of my prayer, let's all pray the Lord's Prayer together. And just so we're all saying the same thing, here we say debts and debtors rather than trespasses, okay? Now we're all on the same page. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you for yet another opportunity to stand here in your pulpit and bring your word to your people. Father, I pray even now that our hearts and our minds will be prepared for what you have for us. We are definitely living, Lord, closer to the time of your return than anybody has ever lived. So, Father, I pray that as we see these warning signs described, as we continue our study with the book of Revelation, this would be more than just a story to us, more than just brain and mind knowledge for us, that this would penetrate deep into our spirits and cause us to actually do something with the truth that we hear from your word. We thank you for all good things, and Lord, we thank you that Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. Amen. All right. Let's get down to business. In our message from last week, we saw that when Jesus opened that seventh seal on the scroll that he had taken from the hand of God, it triggered a whole new series of judgments upon the earth. Now, this new series of judgments is referred to as the trumpet judgments because they are carried out as a result of seven angels blowing the trumpets they've been given to bring down the judgments of God on the earth. And last week we saw that when that first trumpet sounded, a third of all the plants and the trees and the grass, they were burned up by a mighty hailstorm, and the hail was mixed with blood and with fire. And when the second angel sounded his trumpet, a third of the sea was turned to blood, which caused a third of all the fish and other sea creatures to die, and one third of every ship on this planet, a third of all the ships on this planet were destroyed. And when the trumpet of the third angel sounded, we were told that a flaming star fell from the sky called wormwood, which I told you means bitterness. And it poisoned a third of all of the clear streams and water supply. And when the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, a third of the light from the sun, the moon, and the stars went completely black. Now, we also saw a similarity, I told you last week, between these judgments in the book of Revelation and the judgments that God pronounced and the plagues that he carried out against Egypt way back in the Old Testament. And at the end of our message, John said that after these four trumpets had sounded, he looked in the sky and he saw an eagle flying, and the eagle called out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." And folks, that brings us to the title of our message today, The Trumpets of Woe. And we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 9, the whole chapter. Now, these last three trumpets, they're separated by the first four because they're referred to as the woe trumpets. And, you know, as we enter this section of scripture, we're going to see some things described to us that completely defy logic. But see, they only defy human logic. The same God who created this world, we're reading about how he's going to judge it. And while some of these verses that we're going to look at today, they may be difficult for us to really wrap our minds around. But listen, we need to remember that our understanding of God's power is very limited. It's far from complete. And there are a lot of things that we're just not simply going to understand this side of heaven. But, you know, if we keep our feet on the ground and we continue to move through this verse by verse using the same biblical systematic approach that we've used through this study so far, when we get done today, you're going to have a lot better understanding about Revelation chapter 9 than you do right now. So John begins chapter 9 with these words. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. This star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. What is John talking about here? Well, friends, I'm going to do my best to tell you. This fallen star is none other than Satan himself. And this marks the second time now he's been cast out of heaven. The first time predates the creation of man. We're told in the scriptures that Satan was originally created as the highest of all angels. His name was Lucifer, which means bright star of the morning. But his pride and his desire to place his own throne above the throne of God resulted in him losing his position of authority and being cast down to the earth. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. 700 years before that, listen to what Isaiah said about Satan being cast out of heaven. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now listen, although Satan was cast out of heaven down to the earth because of his rebellion, even before mankind was created, we know from Scripture that even now Satan still has the ability to travel back and forth between the earth and heaven into God's presence. You say, well, wait a minute. You said, we know that. I don't know that. How do you know that, preacher? I'm going to tell you. We read in the book of Job in the first chapter that one day when the angels came to present themselves before God, that Satan also came and presented himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where'd you come from? Now, God already knows the answer to that question, but he asked him, where did you come from? Here's the interesting part. Listen to what the devil says. Satan answered, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. So as it stands right now, Satan can roam around in this earth. He could move around right in this church if he wanted to. And he also has the ability to appear in God's presence in heaven. Now, like many of you, I have wondered, why didn't God just destroy Satan once and for all when he rebelled against him way back in the beginning and just be done with it? Now, I've wondered that, but I must also say, far be it from me to question the Lord's reasoning on this particular subject or any other for that matter. God's going to do what he wants. And we see here in Revelation 9 that Satan is being cast out of heaven, this time permanently. His ability to travel back and forth will be shut down cold. And we see that when he's cast out for good, he's given a key to a place called the abyss. This is also the same place the Bible calls the bottomless pit. This is where countless demonic forces have been imprisoned since they joined forces with Satan when he rebelled against God back in the beginning. Did you know this? All these demons that follow Satan, they're actually fallen angels. We're told in the scriptures that when Satan rebelled against God, that a third of all the angels rebelled with him. Well, a whole bunch of them right now are in this abyss, this bottomless pit, and Satan has just been given the key to open this up. Now, we see that when Satan opens it up, this black putrid smoke that bellows out of it, it darkens the sun. And John says that out of that smoke came locusts that were given power to sting like scorpions. And they were told not to harm the grass nor the trees, but to only harm those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, we know from a few weeks ago that in the tribulation time after the church is raptured to heaven, there will be 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They'll be set apart. to do God's work and continue to witness for him after the church is gone. Now, there may be others who at some point received this seal, but the Bible doesn't really elaborate on that. So the locusts mentioned here, they're not allowed to harm anything except for the people that don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, these locusts, they're not insects, friends. They are demonic forces that have been released from the bottomless pit by Satan. And we're told that they weren't given power to kill those people that had rejected Christ, but they could torture them for 5 months. And there was, it says that the agony that they inflicted was like the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, thank God I've never been stung by a scorpion. Not too many scorpions in Woodburn. We got some snakes and things like that, but not too many scorpions. But I have read that a scorpion sting is really, really painful. During these days, unbelievers will be physically tormented by these demon locusts for 5 months. And verse 6 says that these people will seek death but not find it. They will actually long to die, but death will elude them. This pain inflicted by these demons that the Bible calls locusts will be so intense that these folks will be praying for death. God won't allow them to die. Now in verse 7 through 10, we're given a physical description of what these locusts or these demons look like. John says, they look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like many horses and chariots rushing into battle. And they had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. Folks, this is a demonic army preparing for war. And in verse 11, we see the commanding general of this army is none other than Satan himself. Verse 11, listen. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek is Apollyon. Both of those names translated into English, they mean destruction and or destroyer. And that's a pretty accurate description of our enemy, the devil. This time when these last three trumpets are sounded will be among the darkest and most terrible days in the history of mankind. But folks, the judgments don't stop there. In verse 12, it says the first woe is past, but the two other woes are yet to come. See, this is what's going to happen just when the fifth trumpet, we still got to get through 6 and 7. Beginning in verse 13, John says the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. This is the same altar where that angel offered up incense mixed with the prayers of the saints last week, and it went up before God. Now a voice is speaking from the horns on this altar, and the voice says to the sixth angel, listen to this. This angel is commanded, release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River. Now, folks, these angels are believed by most respectable Bible scholars not to be holy angels, but to be demonic, working for Satan. Why do we think that? Because it says here these angels are bound. Why would holy angels be tied up and bound? Verse 15, and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, back when we were studying chapter 6 and we were learning about Jesus breaking those seals, remember he broke the fourth seal and then he saw a pale horse and he that sat on him was death and hell followed closely behind and they were given power to kill 1/4 of the earth's population. Remember that? So 25% of the earth's population already gone. Now these four angels here that were tied up are released to kill another 1/3 of the earth's population. Let me share some pretty basic math with you. That means by the time they're done, you got roughly one half of the Earth's population that has been completely wiped out. Now, beginning in verse 16, it says the number of mounted troops who rode out with these four angels to kill a third of the population was 200 million. Now, there's been all kinds of theories and speculation on where this 200 million troop army comes from. I've heard a lot of people go, well, that's got to be talking about China because they've got over a billion people. Well, look, because they do have over a billion people, putting together an army of that size numerically might sound possible. You know how big China's army is right now? They got about 2.5 million soldiers. That's a long way from 200 million. Now, this is another case, friends, where we have to interpret what we're reading in light of the context. The entire ninth chapter up to this point, we've been talking about angels and demons and other spiritual things that are going on in the spiritual world. So in this context, it just doesn't make sense to say that this army of 200 million must be flesh and blood men, and they're partnering up with four evil angels to kill. That doesn't make sense. We've already seen that during this very same time, this army of demons that the Bible calls locusts are going to come up out of the bottomless pit, and they're going to torture people with their stings for 5 months that don't have the seal of God. So this army of 200 million, it's not human in nature either. The description John gives us of the horses they're riding also testifies that they're not human in nature. Listen to this, beginning in verse 17. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire and smoke and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. This is undoubtedly a description of spiritual beings. To try to explain it any other way doesn't make sense. And not only that, it doesn't fit with the context of the rest of the chapter. Now, listen, we have been studying the past couple of weeks at least about all of these terrible plagues that God sends down to the earth once the church is gone and the tribulation begins. Now, you would think, man, when these people on earth that have been left behind are suffering all these terrible things, that they would just drop to their knees and cry out to God and repent of their sin. But they don't do that. They don't do it. The scriptures declare it is not in the sinful heart of man to repent. Listen, all the way back in Genesis 6, 5, the Bible says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, you can fast forward from Genesis 6 all the way up to Revelation 9, and you see man's heart ain't changed a bit. Look at verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see, hear, or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Did you know that every man and woman are born? They are born with the desire to have a religious experience and worship something greater than themselves. The problem is, unfortunately for mankind, we have consistently chosen, in large part, to worship the wrong gods. Whether it's an idol made of stone or wood, or in modern days, worshiping the false gods of money and power. These non-believers during the tribulation, they're not going to be any different than the pagan cultures of the Old Testament. They've been given the truth about God, but they'll continue to sin against him and worship their possessions. Now, during this phase of the tribulation, we see that there will be four sins. We've already named them, but we're going to go through them one by one. There's four sins in particular that will be running rampant. They are murders, sorceries, also known as the magic arts, sexual immorality, and thefts. Now listen, once the church has been raptured up into heaven, the lifestyles of these unbelievers that are left behind, they will become completely and totally depraved in every sense of the word. The first great sin during the tribulation will be murder. Does that seem hard to believe? It shouldn't. Have you turned on your TV lately? Have you even watched St. Louis local news? We've had 190 some odd murders in St. Louis City so far this year. It gets reported almost on a daily basis that somebody else has been killed, but you know, during the tribulation, murder will be so common, it probably won't even make the news anymore. Anywhere the gospel is rejected, human life is cheap, friends. Now, the second prominent sin that we see mentioned here is sorcery or the magic arts. The Greek word used here is where we get our English word pharmacy. You say, wait a minute, pharmacy is where you go to get drugs. Yep, that's right, and that's not a mistake. Drug use has always been part of the occult. But drug use associated with occult worship will absolutely rage during the tribulation. You know, we talked about how these people still don't repent even after a third of mankind and a quarter of mankind, half the population is dead. These people still don't repent. Dr. David Jeremiah said, man, I used to wonder how people could be so immune to these disasters going on around them during the tribulation. And then I realized many of them will be using so many mind-altering drugs that reality and fantasy will be completely intertwined. Dr. Henry Morris wrote about the relationship between drugs and the occult. Listen to what he said. Stupefying and hallucinatory drugs have been associated with sorcery and witchcraft for ages, yielding to their users strange visions, hallucinations, which they could interpret as oracles for guidance to their clients. Also, these drugs divested the users of the control of their own minds, making them easily available for possession and control by evil spirits. Drug use in America, especially among our youth, is on the rise. And if you think we don't have a drug epidemic right here in Bunker Hill, you better get your head out of the sand because our children are dying. The University of Michigan's Institute for Social Research reports that daily drug use among eighth graders has quadrupled since 1992. A 2005 study put out by the organization Students Against Destructive Decisions found that 50% of American high school students have used drugs at least once prior to graduating. You know what? It's more than 50% because this study was from 2005. That's almost 13 years ago. Well over half of your high school kids in this country either have used drugs or are currently using drugs. In the tribulation, it's going to be even worse. The third great sin of the tribulation is sexual immorality. This next part's PG-13, so parents, you might want to cover some ears or whatever, or prepare to explain later. Sexual immorality includes all types of sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship. Because when the world no longer fears God, there will be nothing to offset even the most immoral sexual behavior. During the tribulation time, the family unit will be almost non-existent. And I got news for you in case you ain't been paying attention. It's pretty much on life support right now. People in those days will behave like animals. No, you know what? I'm wrong. People in those days will do things even animals wouldn't do. We see this type of behavior becoming more and more common all the time right now. We have huge parades in our streets that celebrate homosexuality. We have infidelity by both husbands and wives at an all-time high. We have teachers, we have priests, and other adults in positions of authority that are having sex with underage children. And the percentage of men and women having sex before they get married, man, that's off the charts. Now, we try to justify our behavior. We say things like, well, the times have changed and everybody's doing it. That doesn't mean God has changed his standards. And the word of God, listen, says any sex outside of the marriage relationship between a man and his wife is sin. And if you don't like that, too bad. That's the word of God. Now, the fourth great sin of the tribulation will be thefts. With all the laws relaxed, respect for human rights pretty well non-existent, greed will be the great motivator, and those who are still alive will prey on one another. We're not just talking about burglaries and armed robberies. We are going to see huge increases in embezzlement, fraud, even more identity theft. And, you know, look at how things are today. You got big business, the banking industry, and the government. They're all so closely intertwined. Is it really difficult to see how some of these smart, rich guys are going to be able to scam other people out of all their money? It's not even hard for me to imagine that. These guys will have their day in the sun, but friends, it's going to be very short-lived because the judgment from God is not going to be delayed much longer. Oh, Lord. As America continues to search in vain for its moral bearings, I got to ask a question. Can we ever return to a nation of unlocked doors? Can we ever return to a time when business agreements are sealed with a handshake? We ever going to see a day again when our city streets are safe? Will there come a day when sex is once again viewed as a gift from God to be enjoyed between a man and his wife in the marriage relationship alone? You have to answer that question. I'm afraid I can't, folks. Did you know that the Bible contains more than 600 warnings about God's judgment against evil? These judgments that are going to take place during the tribulation, really what they are is like small glimpses into hell. And I've mentioned this in many funeral sermons before. Contrary to popular opinion, hell is not a place where good old boys sit around drinking beer and listen to the jukebox. It is a place of darkness and terror, a place of unspeakable pain where men and women will be eternally separated from the presence of God and tortured in the fires of hell for eternity. But as we prepare to wrap it up, let me also remind you of this. Our Lord is compassionate. He doesn't want anybody to receive this unspeakable sentence of hell. He cries out to us. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their ways and live. You know, I got sorrow in my own heart as I'm describing these things that are going to happen during the tribulation. Now, as we close, I want to tell you that we who know the truth, we have a responsibility to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. As Vance Havner has said, the real test of how much we believe prophetic truth is what we are doing to warn men to flee from the wrath to come. To believe the solemn truths of prophecy and then make our way complacently through a world of sin and shame is not merely unfortunate, it's criminal. I want to encourage each and every one of you. Take some time this week. Tell somebody about Jesus. Christmas season is upon us. Tell somebody about Jesus, man. Use the holiday as a springboard to tell somebody the good news of the gospel. The difference you make in their life could be an eternal one. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are a good and merciful God. You are also a just and holy God. And we do know the day is fast approaching when you are going to call those who have received Jesus as Savior home. And Lord, I'm looking forward to that. But I tremble at the thought of those that will be left behind, Heavenly Father. I pray that with this knowledge that we have received today, we would be motivated to go out and depopulate hell as much as we can by leading people to Christ. Help us, Father, to do something with this knowledge and truth that we have gleaned this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please bow for the benediction? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.